Lord, the depths of your word, the breadth of your love, the altitude and the latitude of your grace and mercy upon us, we want to explore. Help us, please. Give us an understanding of what you're trying to tell us. In each one of our lives, God, the experiences we have to line up and coincide that we could put it all together. God, that today, as much as any other day, every single person here knows that the Lord is speaking to them, that they were called by God, not by man. Speak to us. Your servants are listening. We pray this for the glory of Christ's kingdom, not ours. Amen. Amen. The book of Galatians is extremely unique for a few different reasons, guys. First of all, let's just talk about the basic facts of the book of Galatians. The Apostle Paul also wrote the book of Galatians. If you don't know who the Apostle Paul is, we're going to kind of take a look at his life today. The Apostle Paul was originally named Saul. He was a persecutor of Christians, and he wanted to destroy the Christian church before he even got off the ground, which is amazing. It was written by him, some would say, in the early 50s. 50 AD, he was on his third missionary journey, and he went to this area. Now, the book of Galatians is interesting. So if you look in the second verse of the book of Galatians, first chapter, it says, to the churches of Galatia. Galatia was not a city, it was a region. So he was writing this to a number of churches that he must have planted there. Now, what had happened was, he goes there in the mid to late 40s, and then in the 50s, he finds out, in the late 40s, early 50s, he finds out that some Judaizers have gotten in there. Now, you might be wondering yourself, what's a Judaizer? The book of Romans and the book of Galatians are basically the same book. You guys remember the old days we used to have these things called Polaroids? And you take it out and you'd be like, and one was a black and white and one was a color. Well, that's what you have here. The book of Galatians is, for me, the black and white version of the book of Romans. Romans is more colorful. It's more dedicated to the erudite who finds himself interested in verbiage that is more technical. It's for those who study things like doctrinal understanding of grace. And Galatians is no such book. Galatians is Paul's, you could call it his work of anger. You could call it his work of passion. He shoots straight, he gets mad, he tells it like it is, and he finds himself in a place of frustration almost. But make no mistake about it, the book of Galatians has one subject that it has in mind, and that's what it wants to show. And that subject is God's grace. That there is absolutely nothing you've ever done to earn God's love. You are chosen by preference out of the world for one reason and one reason only, and that's because God loves you. And you're never going to understand why. If you think about, I want you to envision a jar of Skittles or a big bucket of M&Ms. Who said that? Was that you? You were with me. We're seeing together. And just imagine that you put your hand in and you grab one of them and you pop in your mouth and it's delicious. That's what God did with you. And it wasn't random at all, though. It was by preference because he loves you. And you believe me, you will spend, after 20 some odd years of walking with the Lord, I'm still like, but why, God? But why? I always want to try to put in my brain, this must be something he saw in me. Must be like my grandma. I had a grandmother who was like so crazy Catholic. She must have been praying for me. You know, you're not going to figure it out. You're not going to get it. You're not going to understand. You are here and saved because God loves you. And then you could think about, and this is what Paul does. He elucidates the things that he did. But I did this, and but I was that. And we're going to look at some of the things that he did. What a horrible, horrible human being Paul was. Listen, I don't know if you're here. And you think to yourself, well, you don't understand. I've slept, you know, with people outside of marriage. You know, I don't know if you understand. I smoke a lot of herb. I don't know if you understand. I drink a lot. I don't know if you understand. I was in prison. I don't know if you... Fill in whatever sin was, right? Show of hands, how many of you found out that there was a Christian in your neighborhood, got a bunch of guys together, killed them with rocks and stones, and washed all of their coats while that was happening. No? Well, the guy that, you did that? Danielle, you did that? Did you raise your hand? You what? You went to the mall? Oh, yes. That's what the guy that wrote this book did multiple times. As a matter of fact, after he did that, he killed, knowing, and we'll look at him a little bit, the first martyr was named Stephen. A wonderful man. He was one of the early deacons in the church. You can look that up in the book of Acts. And the Apostle Paul, at the time he was Saul of Tarsus, he advanced so far in Judaism as a legal following Jew. He did everything you were supposed to do. He kept the law. He dressed it. He ate it. He believed it. He missed it. And his mission from God, and this is so interesting because the Bible says in the last days many will kill you and think that they're doing God a service. And Paul, that's what he saw. I keep saying Paul because his name changed. That's what he did. He went around killing Christians. And then he actually went to the synagogue and got letters from the high priests giving him authority to put to death those that believed in what they called the way. And this writing is some 30 years later, him recalling his terrible deeds and his horrible life. It's such an amazing testimony to us, guys. It should give so many of us here this wow factor. If God can use Saul to become Paul to write more than half of the New Testament, then goodness sakes, I guess I can be here. You know how many people don't come to church? Like, man, I invite people to church all the time. From church. Man, if I walk into that church, I'll bust out on fire. Ooh, you're a bad dude. Well, everybody thinks they're so bad. They come in here, and they look at a guy like Kirk. Hey, man, it's nice to meet you, man. How's it going? Good. They greet you at the door, give you a big hug. Wow, he's a weirdo. No, he's a Christian. Just got some scars. We all do. Well, he didn't get set on fire when he walked in, I guess. You guys know what I'm talking about or not?
Yeah.
Okay. Chapter 1, the book of Galatians, the first verse, Paul, again, remember what I said, remember the background, he is upset because these Judaizers have gotten into the church and they are telling people they must add to their faith the law. And that's where we stand. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through men, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me, to the churches of Galatia, grace and peace. Grace to you and peace. By the way, it's often been said, and this is a very famous Christian saying, remember, it's always grace first, because there's no peace without grace. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you other than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches another gospel to you other than what you have received, let him be accursed. Please give me your attention. He wants them to understand that the word gospel, if you're new to Scripture, if you're new to studying the Bible, the word gospel literally means good news. You know what the bad news is? That you have to keep the law. There's 318 laws to keep according to the Old Testament, the book of Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. He boiled them down in Exodus 20 to 10. Thou shalt and thou shalt nots. Nobody's been able to do it. You know what the good news is? You don't have to anymore. All you have to do is put your faith in Christ. And you will get imputed with his keeping of the law. It's a crazy thing. Talking about wrestling kind of gets me a little excited. My son being a two-time state champion, it's I get imputed with his victories. As soon as somebody starts talking about wrestling, it's like, I'm waiting for my opportunity. Yeah, my son wrestled. Oh, yeah? Yeah. Oh, your son was a state qualifier? It's cool, man. That's good. Yeah, my son won states twice. Huh? Twice. I get imputed with my son's victories. I am the father of a two-time state champion. And we have been imputed with God's righteousness. Did I win states? I didn't win cities. Did I keep the law? Did I try? Did I want to? Did I need to? I realized it wasn't going to happen. So I was stuck between one side of the gulf and the other. I was stuck on one side of this chasm, this great divide. How would I get from here to there? And realizing that I couldn't do it, you know what I did? Anything I wanted. I realized God was so far away from me. Listen, if you are a Muslim, you believe in Allah. Allah, awesome and graceful, merciful Allah, they call him. And for you to be a Muslim, you are waiting for the day you die to know if, perhaps, maybe Allah will have mercy on you. If you are a Buddhist, you must live your life being better and better, for in your reincarnation, if you are a better person than who you were in your previous life, you will come back as a better thing. Bug, cow. People are dying in India right now. Every single day. You know how they know people are dead in India? They put rocks around them. Because there's people, homelessness is, there's no such thing as homelessness there. Here it's called homelessness. There it's just life. And when somebody dies, they take rocks and they put them all around. That way you know they're dead until eventually the city comes and picks them up or something. And there's cows walking around. And they don't touch the cows to feed the people just in case it might be an old relative. Is that laughable? I mean, to us, we are a civilized society. We know better than that. Now, here it said, the book of Galatians, the Apostle Paul wrote this. Somebody said something? I missed?
Yeah, I'm ready to eat Uncle
Timmy. Uncle Timmy's fair game. All right. It said, even if an angel comes to you, does anybody know the origins of the Mormon church? Joseph Smith, an angel came to him and told him to write another testament. Now, I don't know how they get around the whole, even if an angel comes to you, I don't know. Perhaps you are from a Jehovah Witness background and you're wondering where this fits in there. Well, Jehovah Witnesses do not believe that the Lord Jesus is the only God, the true and living God. They do not believe in the Trinity. They believe, well, they used to believe that only 144,000 would be saved. Now, I want you to know I am mentioning none of these religions nor these faiths in a mocking way. For me, to live is Christ, to die is gain. For me, the only way to heaven is here. Now, if somebody else has been told by an angel or something else that there's another way, that's between them and God. For me, Christ is the only way. Now, if you want to know why I believe what I believe, I will gladly share it with you. I might even share it with you without you asking. So this chasm that existed was so wide and so far away. And then somebody told me about the bridge, the ladder, the free faith, where your ability to do nothing except believe in God is all you need. This is what Paul wants to make sure they know. And why is that so important? Even within the framework of our own church, we can deceive ourselves to thinking there's something more we need to do. And here's where this line gets blurred, right? I'm up here and I'm telling you every single week, guys, you got to read the Word. Guys, you got to spend time in prayer. Guys, you got to worship God. Guys, you got to tell other people about the Lord. I'm telling you about these things. And you sometimes mistakenly think that I mean that's how you get saved. And it's not. You can accept, I've used this as a testimony before. I read this book by Chuck Swindoll. If you don't know who he is, Chuck Swindoll, very famous preacher, 70s, 80s. Is he still on the radio? Okay, so Chuck Swindoll is still on. He wrote this book called Grace Awakening. And in that book, I remember reading it. Somebody gave me, said, dude, this is a great book. You got to read this book. So I remember one of the early lines in the book was, please understand what I am saying. Now, if you remember Chuck Swindoll, he's a very fire and brimstone type of preacher. And his attitude would sometimes lead you to believe that God's mad at you. For me, I dig that, because that's what keeps me straight. But for some people, it might turn them off. I am that same way. My attitude, my New York Italian upbringing, might sometimes lead you to believe that I'm mad at you or God's mad at you. And I apologize. That is never, God is not mad at you. God loves you. And there is zero you can do to have God love you more. You could serve in every ministry of this church and every other, and God does not love you any more through that, because of that. You follow what I'm saying or not? Chuck Swindoll says, when the preacher gives the opportunity and the person in his heart makes a commitment, before he's taken a step toward the front of the altar, before he's given a dime in the tithe box, before he's served in any ministry, any area at all, before he's been dunked in the water for baptism, oh, that's controversial too in some churches, I almost forgot to mention. He's as saved as Billy Graham, going to the same heaven. And I want you to please never let us lose sight of that, because we do. We think we got to serve, we got to work. God, you know, there's a reason. And for me, it was I wanted to earn God's love. I wanted to prove to God that I was changed. You ain't got to prove to God. Here's the crazy thing, and I've used this before. You can come here or any church, and you could accept Christ as your Savior. You could open your heart, and you could go back out into the world. You could change your mind. You know what the crazy thing is? God don't change his mind. And from the day that you get saved, God does this. This is what God does. He takes a nail, and he nails you to a rubber band. And the other side he holds. So you could stay here without that taut rubber band, or you can keep going out. It's like the old Bugs Bunny, like the Wile E. Coyote. Boing! That's exactly what's going to happen your whole life. And some people's whole life is like a Wile E. Coyote cartoon. Boing! Boing! Boing. I remember Pastor Bob said it, but I don't know where he got it from, but I think he was quoting from another preacher saying, you'll probably be more surprised by who you do see in heaven than by who you don't see. He might have said it the other way around, but you get the point. Where did I leave off? 10. For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Please again give me your attention. To serve God is not to please men. Boy, oh boy. Some churches got some answering to do. There's a church that just opened up around the corner from my house. Nice people. Lovely church. Beautiful property. But their advertisements are about making it easier for people to go to church. So there's lots of entertainment for the kids. There's lots of greetings and free food. There's lots and lots and lots of reasons. Don't make it uncomfortable for people to go to church. Goodness sakes, don't talk about blood. Don't talk about sacrifice. And don't talk about death. And then once you got them there, then you could slowly feed them. John, would you get on that immediately, please? Man, I just can't. I can't wrap my head around that one. I feel bad because there's a really lot of nice people there. There really is. I know a bunch of people go to church and you hear their music and it's phenomenal. I hear their music from my house in the morning sometimes. It's a really nice place, but my goodness, boy, you're going to stand before God and have to make an excuse on why you did that. Why you ignored completely the scriptures. But I make known to you, verse 11, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man, for I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. 12 is an extremely important verse to wrap your head around. Listen, please. It is super important for you to come to church and get fed the word of God, but it is far more important, like a mile ahead of it, that you form this relationship yourself, that you spend time in the word of God. Paul could not be a teacher. Let me explain to you, and we're going to look at it. We're going to turn to the book of Acts. When Paul got saved, you know what the first thing that happened to him was? He went underground for 3 years studying scriptures. And then after that, he took another 14 years going around the churches, figuring out before he started even writing ministry stuff. That's why I'm so worried about guys like Kanye West. Man, I want to see his life progress and grow in the Lord. I want to see him stick to it. But man, the guy gets saved and they throw him right into the deep end of ministry. And listen to all these people make fun of him, man. Even these rappers are saying the most horrible things about him, man. That Snoop Dogg made a picture of Kanye West as a white dude. Yeah, you always wanted to be white anyway, so he made like a meme of Kanye. It's like, why are you doing that to the dude for, man? Why don't you let him take his own journey? I hate that. I don't know who Kanye West is. I've never even heard a song of his. He could be sitting right there. I wouldn't even know it. I don't know anything about him. I seen a picture of him. That was all I saw. He looks like a nice guy. But man, they're just hammering him on TV. Hammering him. For you, verse 13, have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. Please give me your attention. Stop right there. Keep your place there. Turn to the left a bunch of pages to the book of Acts. start in the 7th chapter, please. Let's take a quick peek at the life of this man whose writings we are reading and see if there's maybe something that we can relate to ourselves. Because I'm giving a lot of information today, saying a lot of things, and I'm seeing a lot of yawns and a lot of sleepy eyes, and understandable. The first Bible study of every book, I expect that. I know that because I'm giving the background and the year and who wrote it and what he wrote it for. It's like, yeah, I got it. But this is good information for you. But now we're going to depart from that. We're going to get to the meat of the study, which is, do you see yourself in Paul, maybe a little bit that you could take and say, well, God can save Paul, God can save me. In chapter 7 of the book of Acts, if everybody's there, you will see there is a man named Stephen who is on trial. And through the first 20 or so verses, he's literally preaching a message which goes all the way down to verse 35. This Moses, whom they rejected, saying, who made you ruler and a judge, is the one God sent to be ruler and deliverer by the hand of the angel who appeared to him in the bush. He brought them out after he had shown wonders and signs in the land of Egypt, in the Red Sea, in the wilderness, 40 years. Here is this man telling these religious leaders about their own God. He's preaching a message of salvation. He's preaching a message. Imagine if, man, let's just even apply it. Imagine if somebody came in here and said, listen, you got this whole thing wrong, and I'm going to tell you why you got this wrong. Well, wait a second. We've been doing this for about 5,000 years. Yeah, but you're kind of messing up. Why? You're missing the point. What do you mean we're missing the point? You see this cross? Let's for make a second. You see how you have Jesus up on the cross? That's a crucifix. That's not a cross. A crucifix has Jesus up on the cross. You're not supposed to keep him on the cross. He came down from the cross. You don't worship a dead Savior. You worship a live Savior. And you go, what? How dare you? And that's exactly what happened in the 1700s. A man named Martin Luther, not Martin Luther King Jr., mind you, Martin Luther. He was reading through the Bible, specifically the book of Galatians, and he said, man, Catholic Church, you've been doing this wrong. And that's what's known in Christian circles as the Reformation, or the Revolution, some people call it. And he nailed his book thingy. What was it called? Huh? The 95 Theses, he nailed it to the door, and it was an outrage. And it turned the church upside down and split it, and that was the breaking off of Protestant, which is what we are. We are literally Protestant believers. So, might I add that the Jews were unimpressed with Stephen's take on their own religion. So, verse 57. They cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, ran at him with one accord, and they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God, saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. I want you to think about that for a second. Hey, look, I love God. But if I say some crazy stuff and you all start picking up stones to stone me, I don't know if I'm going to be like, yeah, God, don't charge him with this sin. I'm going to be like looking for that girl in the movies that puts the bubble around people. The 8th chapter of the book of Acts is Philip chasing the Ethiopian eunuch down. The 9th chapter, then Saul, that's Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus. Suddenly a light shone around him from heaven, and he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? Then the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. So he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Then the Lord said to him, arise and go to the city, and you will be told what you must do. And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. Then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him to Damascus. And he was there 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Please give me your attention. He's on a mission to kill Christians. He's going to put an end to this nonsense, this sect, S-E-C-T, of Judaism before it gets started. So he goes to the chief priests and he says, give me letters. Give me the power. Did anybody see Godfather 3? Of course you didn't. It was horrible. But there was a part in Godfather 3 where he says to the Godfather, he says to Al Pacino, give me the power. And that's what he did. He gave him the power. You got it. And he went from door to door, from house to house, dragging people out. Bind them and bring them to Jerusalem. They will be judged according to our law. They will be stoned. And on his way to Damascus, believing he was doing God a service, this light shines and immediately like burnt some scales or something on his eyes. And he drops down to the ground and he hears a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? He's like, I'm not. I don't know another way. This is the way I grew up. This is the way my family was. This is how I was taught. Fill in whatever line you've told to God on why you weren't living for God for the years that you weren't. And he says, it is I, Jesus. Don't you know it's hard for you to kick against the goads? In case you don't know what a goad is a spike. In the King James, they call it a prick. It was a piece of wood that sat in back of the horse's leg. So when you were driving the field, you had the guy holding the reins of the plow. Yes, both of you guys are actually right there. And you saw there was a piece of wood that had spikes in back of it. And that way, if the horse went backwards, he'd kick the spike. Can't go backwards, got to go forward. And if the horse didn't want to go anymore, they'd go back. Whoop, no, guess I ain't going that way. And what a picture he's saying. Look, I know it seems like you're going on the easier road to follow your flesh, but you're kicking against the goads. Yes, plowing the field is hard work. And going backwards seems easier. But all you're doing is getting cuts and bruises and scars in your body. Oh, the road, it's hard. And the door is narrow. And there are few who find it. But the road to destruction, it's easy. And the door is wide. And there are many who find it. Choose the narrow road. You guys with me? What do you want me to do? Where do you want me to go? What do you want me to do? So they take him to the city, and for 3 days he doesn't eat, he doesn't drink, he doesn't see, because his faith in God. Now this is the interesting thing, and here's how I apply it to my life. I always believed in God. I knew God was real. I just knew I had no opportunity. There was absolutely no way for me to follow God. Not in my neighborhood, not where I was. I knew it. Listen, it's just not going to happen. This chasm is too wide. You don't understand what it's like growing up in my neighborhood. I knew God. I believed in God. No chance. Not going to happen. No way. Mm-mm. I never even met a Christian in my whole life. Until I moved down to Florida and met my in-laws, I didn't know what a Christian was. Oh, you... I wear a cross. I wear a crucifix. I'm a Christian. I got like a little cross on my dashboard. It stops me from getting tickets. Verse 7, and the men who journeyed with him stood speechless. Verse 11. So the Lord said, Arise, go to the street called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered and said, Lord, I've heard a lot about this dude, and he didn't come here on good terms. He came here to kick some butt. In case you didn't know, I was paraphrasing. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all those who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, go. Listen to this, guys. Go. For he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. Verse 16 is the scariest verse in the Bible. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. And we just finished, but 2 Corinthians chapter 11 is the whole things that he suffered, shipwrecked and stoned and beaten with sticks and so forth. Then Ananias went his way and entered the house and laying his hands on him said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road has come as you came. He has sent me that you may receive your sight, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales and he received his sight at once and he arose and was baptized. Please, let me, while I'm reading this, I'm wondering if there's some here that think, you see, here's the problem with Christianity this day. God doesn't do that no more. Like, God appeared and shined a light and knocked Paul down. Then he said to this other guy, Ananias, go there and go there. If God would do that, I'd probably be more inclined to be more obedient. And you know what they say back then? Man, if I just had the Bible like you guys have it. Man, you guys, we didn't have a roadmap. We were kind of out there waiting for some revelation, constantly questioning, was that God talking? Was it not God talking? Man, we were so lost. You guys like have a roadmap. Your thing is like easy, dude. The saints from back in those days, they're like jealous that we got the Bible. We're looking at them going, man, if God would only talk to people the way he did back then. And he's like, no, you got a road, like you got an it's guaranteed. Oh. And then you got the Old Testament saints that are like, we only had the Old Testament. And then you got the Old Testament saints like, we only had the Torah. And we're sitting there fighting from some kind of supernatural argument between millennia saying, you only had this and we only had this. If I had what you had, I would have done this. If God would have done that. Well, he led you guys with a pillar. He showed you guys fire at night. Oh, really? I didn't have the Bible. You guys have the whole Bible. I didn't know the plan of salvation. You guys have a cross and a guy got off the cross and lived. Sorry. Got a little in that, didn't I? And Ananias went his way and entered the house and laying his hands on him said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road as you came, send me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales and he received his sight at once and he arose and was baptized. That's important. So he went and received food. He was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. Immediately he preached to Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. Then all who heard were amazed and said, is this not he who destroyed those who called on the name in Jerusalem? And now he has come here for that purpose, so that he might bring them bound to the chief priest. But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that this Jesus is the Christ. Now after many days were passed, the Jews plotted to kill him, but their plot became known to Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and let him down through the wall in a large basket. And I wrote in my Bible 3 years. Because between verse 25 and 26, there's 3 years according to Paul. And when Saul had come to Jerusalem, which again he said is 3 years later, he tried to join the disciples, but they were afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. And he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So he was with them at Jerusalem, coming in and going out, and he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed with the Hellenists, but they attempted to kill him. And when the brethren found out, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him out to Tarsus. That was where he was from. Saul was from Tarsus. So he apparently goes back to his family, and church history says that his family turned their back on him. In order to be a Pharisee, which is what Paul was, you needed to be married, you needed to... And apparently he had lost everything for the Lord. It doesn't talk about Paul's wife anywhere in Scripture. As a matter of fact, later on he says, he infers that he has the gift of celibacy and that staying single was the best way, and that if you had that gift, that's how you should stay, just like he is. But apparently he had lost his family, you know, and that I guess some of us can relate to. Back to Galatians, if you would, please. Here's where we finish our study. Verse 15, Galatians, first chapter. But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem with those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. That's the guy that wrote the book of James. Church history says that he was the leader of the church in Jerusalem, according to the book of Acts, 9th, 10th, 11th, 18th, 19th, 20th chapter. It talks about how James is here. It says that he was the Lord's brother. So if you come from a more Catholic background and you didn't know this, the Lord Jesus was Mary's first child, his stepfather being Joseph, his father being the Holy Spirit. But Joseph and Mary had many other children after that. And that's what, there's a few scriptures. And as the book of Galatians goes on, we're going to study and look at the difficulties that Jesus had growing up, being thought of as, pardon the French, the bastard kid whose mother was a prostitute and all this other stuff. But you'll learn about that later. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now concerning the things which I write to you, indeed, before God, I do not lie. Afterward, I went up into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was unknown by face to the churches of Judea, which were in Christ, but they were hearing only, who formerly persecuted us, now preaches faith, which once he tried to destroy, and they glorified God in me. Please close your Bible. Last thought. He who once persecuted the churches now preaches the very thing in which he once persecuted. It was Greg Laurie who said this, and I don't know if he's the one that originated it, but I love this line. If you take a rock and you throw it into a pack of dogs, the one that yelps the loudest, that's the one you hit. Let me say it again. Usually it's the guys who are, yeah, Jesus this and Christians that. That's the guy the rock hit. That's the guy that's closest. I've often been times talking with a brother, a delivery truck driver or somebody, and I'm talking to him and having a conversation with him, and in my head, while I'm talking to him, the Lord's knocking on my heart and he's saying, pray with the guy before you leave. Pray with the guy before you leave. Pray with the guy before you leave. He's like, okay, I will. Let him finish the conversation. Pray for the guy. No, I'm going to pray for him. Leave me alone. I promise. And then all of a sudden the guy starts cussing, F this or GD that. And I was like, see, I can't pray for that guy. He's a tough guy, man. He just, now all of a sudden the wimp Ryan gets out. The exterior Ryan, that's the fleshly Ryan. The spiritual Ryan is like. And then half the time I actually am obedient and I'll actually pray for the dude. And usually it's the guy that starts weeping and crying, bro, thank you so much. I'm going through such tough times now. And I walk away going, God, you did it again. Why am I such a sissy? Why am I so spiritually weak? It's the guys. Who knows which one of you guys are going to pray for the next apostle, the next guy who's going to plant churches, the next guy who's going to be bold in his faith, the next guy that looks like myself or Kirk and we don't fit the mold or... For by grace you have been saved through faith. It is a gift of God, not of yourself, lest any man should boast. You that is here that don't know this, now you know. Who said that? It was the Apostle Biggie Smalls. If you don't know, now you know. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for that grace, that forgiveness of sin. We love you, God, and we really want to find ourselves
understanding the plan that you have for our lives. God, please, for those that are here that maybe this is the first time they heard this message of grace, and maybe that they've been working so hard to try and earn your love or to win your love, or that they think they owe you something, or that you're going to love them more if you only do something else. God, please wash that away from them now. Wash that away from them now. Let them know that they're a brand plucked from the fire, and all they need to do is love you. For this is the work of God, to love the one whom he sent. Thank you, Father. We need you. Continue to expand our understanding and our mind of the plan that you have for us and this book, Galatians, this wonderful, amazing book of grace. In your name, Lord Jesus, amen. Amen, amen.